Worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Let your kingdom come and your will be done here in this place, in Jesus' name. Why don't you agree with me tonight? We emphatically declare that any demonic force that would try and come and cause frustration or anything, we consider it null and void. And we serve you notice tonight, Satan, that you will be humiliated, embarrassed, and exposed in this place as Jesus Christ is lifted up as Lord, Master, and King. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we give him all the honor and the praise and the glory, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Yes, at the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
If your life is in pieces, all you need is the Master to touch it, and you'll have a masterpiece.
Amen.
And tonight, let him touch. Let him touch that area that's not in his grip tonight. Let him bring restoration where there's devastation. Let him bring healing where there's pain and breach. In Jesus' name, we give you glory. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We worship you in spirit and in truth.
You know what I love about that scripture is we can worship God anywhere we want to. We can worship him in our living room. We can worship him right here in the church. We don't have to go to a mountain or go to Israel. We can worship God right here in spirit and in truth. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you turn to somebody next to you, hit him in the arm, tell him Jesus loves them. Don't hit him too hard. Jeff was going to pile drive me here. Ouch.
Oh, yeah, Jesus loves you.
Oh, wow. It is nice to be with you tonight. Praise the Lord. Greetings. When South Dakota meets North Dakota, I guess you have level ground. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's hard for me to believe. Just a few hours ago, I was standing in the pulpit of our church, and I'll tell you, God's doing something. Just for, with hungry people, you know. There's Pastor Jeff was telling me there was more people here than ever, and God's just packing this place like sardines. In our church, we have to get overflow parking because we just got too many people. God's multiplied our people. I've been praying for him to do that with my hair as well. And he is. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Yeah, last time you saw me, I was bald. Well, I'm excited to be here tonight, and I know the Lord... You know, I never like to jump into anything and pre-can a message, you know, and just pop the top and say, here's what I preached this morning. I always come with this expectation and saying, God, what is it that the Holy Spirit's saying? Because I think the Holy Spirit's always speaking. It's whether or not we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I think that God's trying to say something to us individually and corporately, that he wants to do something really, really strong in this region. And, you know, I thought the awakening was the most of what God was doing, and I've recently found out it was just the door being kicked open to a bigger reality, that God wants to do something in the Dakotas, I think, all the way around. He wants to shake this nation with his power. And so it's going to have to be a transformed people that he does that in. And we know that the Bible says that transformation only occurs with the renewing of the mind. And so the Bible tells us to do not be conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so in order for us to even get on God's page, we need the renewing of our mind. I think some Christians thought that said removing of your mind. But it's the renewing of our mind, renewing, bringing back to that place where I have the mind of Christ, where I think like God, I think God's thoughts. Here's just a winger for you to help you get that perspective. When God hears the word cancer, he doesn't freak out. He says, that's already done. That's a wimp. when we hear the word cancer, our response tells on us whether or not we've been transformed. Because a transformed mind and a transformed being responds the way God responds to the things of this world. And so we need to respond in victory. I'm going to have you turn to John chapter 10, verse 10. And I just want to thank Pastor Jeff and Miss Carol for inviting me up, bringing me back into my room. Nobody else will ever sleep there. Woe unto them. Don't you think about it, Callie. Oh, you're all a family. We love you so much. Tina wants to come so bad, but she can't because the kids are still in school. But as soon as they're out, boy, we're going to bring all up here and have a party. So, boy, you all responded really cool to that. I didn't say what party it was going to be, but y'all were wanting to party. Me too. John 10:10. Praise the Lord. Holy Spirit rain. Yeah. That's what I brought from South Dakota. I've been bringing it everywhere. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just enjoy that as we read this scripture. I'll tell you, this has become one of the most profound revelations that I've ever received in my life. And let's just start in the 10th verse. The thief does not come except to do three things: to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I want you to take special notice that the thief only comes. He does not come for any other reason but for these three things: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come, singular, I have come for this reason, that you may have life, and that you may have that life more abundantly. Now, I've read this scripture for years, and I've known a little bit about it, but I didn't finally come to the revelation that I've seen it in the light that it's been in the last few months until I started to sire out what I believe God told us to preach to our church, this message called One of a Kind, where we're one of a kind. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. God's got plans for us, plans to prosper us and give us a hope and a future. And God has his hand upon our lives, and God's interested in us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so as I began to read this, I used to think of it like this. The thief comes only to steal my wife, kill my car, destroy my house, something like that. So I was putting it in the realm of my goods or what I possessed, anything that I had. But I didn't make the connection until recently that the Bible says the thief only comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, but then he caps that off with, but I have come that you might have life. And so it only suffices to say that the thief is coming to steal, kill, and to destroy what Jesus has come to give you in abundance. And this word life here is very interesting. It's the word Zoe. A lot of people are naming their kids Zoe because it symbolizes life. And as I looked it up in the Greek concordance, it means the God kind of life. It means life in general. It actually means even plant life. But to go deeper, if you dig into it a little deeper, it means when God puts his logos on humanity. It's his written word, and he blesses it with humanity. Jesus was the word, became flesh, and dwelt among us. Jesus lived the God kind of life. Jesus was fully man and fully God. God took his spirit, his super, and put it on Jesus' natural, and Jesus became supernatural, and he lived a supernatural life. Let me just say it like this. Jesus' life was the Zoe life that God intended for him. So I looked up this word a little deeper, and the word Zoe means the God kind of life, the life that God intended for you to live. How many of you know that if God's got plans for you, he's got future for you, he's got hope for you, then he has a life for you that he wants you to live. And here's where we tread the razor's edge of heresy, because we've got these fights going back and forth in the church today, mostly Calvinism versus Arminianism or predestination or all kinds of stuff. Is there predestination? Is there not predestination? And let me just say this, if you want to find out where I stand, I don't believe that God predestined anybody to go to hell. I think that's absolutely asinine, and it's a demerit to his character. God is a father, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. God's not predestining you to go to hell, but God does predestine us in Christ. The word predestined means a destination decided ahead of time. If God's predestined, if I predestined you to go to Devil's Lake, then I decided ahead of time that I want you to go there. Here, let me explain this to you in a real easy way that I heard it explained to me one time by just some redneck down in Utah, and he did a great job. But he said predestination's like this. It's like a birthday party. I'm going to have a birthday party, and at my birthday party is going to be cake and ice cream and all kinds of goodies, and you're even going to get the little blow toys, and you're going to have a blast at my birthday party if you come. Now, I've decided ahead of time for you to come, so I predestined for you to get there, and I'm going to send out an invitation for you to come, and once you get it, the decision is in your hands whether or not you want to show up. Now, if you come, you're going to have all kinds of fun with this handsome fella. You're going to have a blow toy and a little pointy hat. You're going to get all kinds of cake, and you might even get a present. And you're just going to have a blast. If you don't come, all that was still there to be had, but you chose not to show up and you missed out on all the fun. You were predestined to come, but you failed to show up. In the same way, you're predestined in Christ. All the benefits that God has for your life, all of his intentions, all of the tools for you to live a self-controlled, upright, godly, powerful, anointed life are there to be had. And he's even invited you, whosoever will, but you got to show up. And if you don't show up, you miss out on your predestination. That's awesome. See how simple that is? And we've got people fighting all over the radio about that. God wants you to go to hell. I heard a guy say this. He was of the opinion that God predestined some people to go to hell and predestined some people to go to heaven. He said, salvation is of the Lord. So God saves. Man can have nothing to do with it. Well, that's pretty much true except for the choice. And he said, it's like this. My daughter runs out into the street, and she's about ready to get hit by a car, and I reach out, and I grab her by the back of the shirt collar and pull her away, and I have saved her with my hand. Salvation is of the Lord. That's God's way. God is the one who saves, not man. And my brother said something so phenomenal. He said, no, that's not what it's like. What it's like is like you have twins. And two of them go running into the street in front of the car, and you only grab one of them. That's what this predestination that people are saying is all about. Some go to heaven, some go to hell. God never intended for you to go to hell. Hell wasn't even made for you. It was made for the devil and his angels. Isn't that right? The Bible specifically says that. So if you go there, you're actually trespassing. So what God's saying here is, I have come that you may live the life that I've intended for you to live. And not only that, I'm going to give you everything necessary for you to fulfill it because I want you to live this life in abundance. But there's a thief coming, and the only reason he's coming is to steal, kill, and to destroy what? Let me just say what I've been saying to my church. Destroy your Zoe. That's what he wants. He doesn't care about your house. He doesn't care about your car. He doesn't care about, the devil hailed on my car yesterday. Well, that was probably a fringe benefit. You were out there going, what the hail is this all about? Saying Hail Marys and everything else. But he's not interested in that. What he really wants, he wants to steal, murder, and obliterate your life that God intended for you to live. Your Zoe. He wants to destroy your Zoe. If you learn anything tonight, write that down. Destroy my Zoe. I got to keep him away from it. How do I do it? How do I do it? Well, there's some things I got to know. My people perish from lack of knowledge. When people don't know stuff like that, they don't know there's anything that the devil's really after. So they think he's after their goods, when in reality, he's after you. He wants to steal you. He wants the real you. Not the you that has been painted by several people through your childhood and said you're going to be a firefighter, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. No, that, none of that. No, there comes a place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where I want to get, where you become the real you. How many of you know, because of Adam and Eve, we're born into a sinful nature? You know, it's referred to as the Adamic nature, and I've preached that for years, the Adamic nature. But if you want to get real technical about it, it's the satanic nature, because Satan was the first one that rebelled against God, and he fell to the earth, and then Adam and Eve just followed suit. When Satan deceived, she became deceived. I love that. That's so awesome. That is so awesome. So creative. Right? She was dissed, and so she was deceived. And that's what he did. Listen. Let me ask you a question. When God created Adam and Eve, weren't they created in his image? So they were like God. Right? They had the Zoe. They were living the life God intended. God said, I don't want you to touch that tree, but you can have every tree here. You can eat from any tree in the garden. And there was over 1,300, I hear, species of trees. Different species of in the garden. They could have ate from any tree. And believe me, when God's involved, they are abundantly fruitful. But he says, don't touch that one tree. That one tree. Satan comes with counter communication and says, did God really say that you'll die if you eat that from that tree? And I think that there was a disconnect, a fundamental disconnect between Adam and Eve, because Adam should have talked with his wife about that tree and said, look, God told us not to eat from it, because if we eat from it, we will surely die. But you can tell she didn't have all the story, because when Satan comes and said, did God say you couldn't eat from that tree? She said, no, we can't touch it. So Adam just communicated to his wife, just stay away from it, don't even touch it. So she didn't really know the depth of what would really happen. And Satan knew that, so he played off the weaker vessel. What Adam should have done, all the ladies are going to say amen, is communicate with his wife, listen, hun, amen. Y'all do enough for us. They say a woman speaks 20,000 words and a man speaks 4 a day. A day! All he had to say to her was, hun, listen, God said, don't eat from that tree. We can touch it, we can run around it, we can hug it if we want to and be tree huggers, but we cannot eat from that fruit, because if we eat, we will surely die. Die. But he didn't. He must have communicated to her, hun, stay away from it. Just don't even touch it. So when Satan comes along, he knows that, and he says, did God really say that you'll die? Well, no, he just said don't touch it. Well, he said, yeah, because God knows that if you, listen to this, God knows that if you eat from that tree, you will be like him. She already was. She already was. You know who wasn't? He wasn't. I think it was Robert Morris who said this. I love it. He said, just when he casts Satan down to the earth, Lucifer probably taunted back, now what are you going to do, God? Your best praise and worship leader is gone. And God probably picked up some dust and said, man, be there. That's what I'm going to do. How awesome is that? God creates them in his image, but Satan wanted God. I will ascend the throne. I will become higher. I will this. I will that. But he didn't get it. So he twindles them out of what they already were. He tells them, if you eat from this tree, you will be like God. Hard to turn that down. But the truth of the matter was, she already was like God. What did he do? He stole, killed, and destroyed her Zoe. Because God never intended for them to eat that fruit and get into sin and shame and blame and everything that went with the fall after that. Pride cometh before a fall. Pride is simply not depending on God. That's why the first fall of man was comprised of pride. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't think God knows what's up. I need to know what. I'm going to do it. I got this. Isn't that crazy? So now we're born into this sinful state because of Adam and Eve. So really, technically, we aren't like God. We are made in his image. We bear his image and his likeness. But as far as our life is concerned, as far as us living the life that he intended for us to live, we're blinded to that reality. And so we come out of our mother's womb and we have somebody tell us, what are you going to be when you grow up? I'm going to be a firefighter. And we grow up to be a firefighter, or we grow up to be whatever, or a bull rider. That's what I thought I was supposed to be, was a world champion bull rider. And then I gave my life to Jesus. And then Tosh's mother-in-law, Cindy's mom, she was always poking her head over the fence saying, you saved, you saved, you saved. I'm like, saved from what? I didn't even know what she was saying. Finally, I did get saved. And I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am saved. She goes, oh, praise the Lord. Do you know what God's called you to do? I thought, geez, woman, get off my back. I just got saved. I said, yeah, I'm supposed to be a world champion bull rider. She goes, nope, that's not it. When you figure it out, you come tell me. And turned around and walked off. I thought, for the love. But out of my spirit, that was out of my mind, but out of my spirit leapt this words. I said, I might like maybe to preach God's word. And she turned around, her eyes were that big. She said, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to preach this word all over the world. I just went, oh, blah, 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 like Peter. What? But see, that was my Zoe. What I thought I was supposed to do, my mind was blinded. Satan comes to blind the minds of unbelievers lest they see the glorious light of the gospel. See, the gospel isn't about getting you to heaven. The gospel's about uncovering your divine assignment, showing you your Zoe, reversing the process, reversing the curse so that you can see who you really are and go out into the kingdom and make a difference on this world. That's what the gospel's all about. And man, I'm beginning to see that the light of the gospel is the glory in the face of Christ. Oh, it's to restore our image back. It's to restore who we really are. See, we thought the gospel was just about shunning hell and going to heaven. And we've watered down the gospel. The good news is that Jesus Christ has come to restore you to your position before Adam and Eve fell with it, so that you can live the divine life that he's called you to. And that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean behind a pulpit. For some of us, it's behind a pulpit, but for others of us, it's on the job, doing construction. Maybe, it doesn't matter what you are. I'll tell you what, if you're called to tell people about Jesus while you're in a ditch, then you're going to be much more effective at it in a ditch than you will be trying to be behind one of these boxes. A lot of people trying to get behind one of these boxes when they should be out doing what they're supposed to be doing, telling people about Jesus. Uh-huh. Some of us are called behind here, yeah. But others of us are called just to represent. And let me just show you why I want to go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I think this is the most important passage in the New Testament, because it presents a summary of all that's happened and where God wants to get us to. All right? Let's read together in the 14th verse. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. You know what that means? That if Jesus died for you and you come into him, then you're dead too. You know what's cool about being dead? Is you can't be offended. Dead people never get mad because you dressed them in the wrong dress. Right? They're dead. The Bible tells us to be alive to Christ and dead to sin. Can I get an amen? But look what it says. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Man, in this study, all these scriptures are starting to come to life. Hold on a second. Notice what that says. Since Jesus died for me, and by the way, he bought me with a price. Do you know you can't even talk bad about yourself? Because Jesus paid his blood to buy you, to purchase you. He wants you. And if you talk bad about yourself, you're talking bad about God's property. Stop it. You don't even own yourself. Isn't that right? You've been bought with a price. But it says, he died for me so that I will no longer live for myself. Or in other words, live the life that I thought I was supposed to live. Be that world champion bull rider or whatever that is for you in this room. I'm sure there's some of you that you thought, I'm going to be this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this. The Bible tells us that if we move somewhere and say, I'm going to make money here and I'm going to make money there, then you've sinned. Because what you should say is, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to do this or that. Have you said that about your life? Or are you still living off of, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be a teacher, I'm going to be a superintendent, I'm going to be a garbage diver. You know, most homeless people tell you, I never intended to be here, right? And you know what? God never intended them to be there either. But the thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And as long as you're living for yourself, he will ostracize you, and he'll actually help you get to where you want to go. And you'll be so far out of God's plan and his purpose for you, you won't even have a clue. That's why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must lose your life, and then you'll gain it. Because I got to lose my life to gain his life. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose himself? In Luke it says, himself. What do you mean, himself? If I gain the whole world, I've lost myself. Yeah, because I've gained all this stuff that's substantiating the life that I wanted to live, but I'm not living the life that he wanted me to live. I've actually lost myself. You heard about the lady that she got hit by a car. And she goes up to heaven, and she stands before God. And God says, you're too early, hon. I'm sending you back for another 10 years. She said, I got 10 more years? He said, yep, 10 more years. So he sends her back. And she thinks, well, she gets back to earth, she says, 10 more years. I'm going to go. She goes to the plastic surgeon. She gets all kinds of extremities done. Lips, hips, and everything else. And then she goes, as soon as she's done, she steps back out on the street. And she's just living at another 10 years, man. And wham, a car just mows her over. And she comes marching up to the throne. She said, God, I thought you said I had another 10 years. He said, you did, but I didn't recognize you. We laugh at that, but how many of us are doing our own thing still? And God says, well, I am only obligated to provide, to heal, to help you if you're in your, where I intended you to be. God's not obligated to bless your mess. He can only bless his intentions. So it's incumbent upon us to get onto his plan rather than our plan. And unless a man loses life, he'll never gain it. What was he talking about? Committing suicide there? Absolutely not. No, he was talking about losing my life, which the devil is trying to help me preserve, and go on to his life. The devil's number one goal is to cover up and blind your mind so you never see what he has intended for you to live. Because if you ever see it, you'll do whatever it takes to live there, and once you live there, you will wreak havoc on the devil's kingdom. So notice what it says. That we who died, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, I don't regard you according to your occupation. Have you ever said, who are you? And somebody says, well, I'm a construction worker, or I'm a basketball coach, or I didn't ask you what you did. We're called human beings, not human doings. But it's so easy for us to label who we are by what we do. Right? If you ask me, who are you? I'm going to say I'm a holy rolling, Bible thumping, pew jumping, mountain moving, child of the living God, praise hallelujah, amen. And I preach too. That's what I do. Who are you? Who are you? That's what the Bible says here. We regard no one according to the flesh. No, because there's something bigger going on here. And then it says this. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is, say it with me, in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wow. You know what that word, new creation, means? It means, listen to this. I looked it up. It means new kind, unprecedented, novel. What does Zoe mean? The God kind of life. If you become a new creation, you are a new kind of being. Why are you a new kind of being? Because you're a God kind of being. You've been restored back to God's way. You're not an updated version of your sin and self. You are a brand spanking new creation that has been birthed out of the loins of God, not out of the loins of man. You're not manufactured, you're God-ufactured. Yeah! And guess what? The old is gone. You know, there was a time where I felt guilty if I didn't have a belt buckle, cowboy boots, and a hat on. Because I thought that's who I was. If you saw Tim Stewen, he's got to be wearing a cowboy hat, or he's not Tim Stewen. Man, the liberty. Man, it's going to rain, isn't it? Let it rain. Open the floodgates. There was a time where I wasn't secure in just me. I had to be a cowboy hat and belt buckle. My belt buckle had to tell you how cool I was. And then when your belt buckle gets really old and you start to gain a little bit more pounds, like somebody said, I got furniture disease. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, my chest fell into my drawers. Then you got to put a mirror on your boot just to read the year that you rode tornado. Right there, yeah, see right there. I rode tornado, 95 points. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. I got a drawer full of old, fossilized belt buckles. Moments in time where I did something great. And yet, I'm going to let that define me when the whole time God says, no longer live for yourself, live for me. And I'm going to keep giving you this life in abundance, and it's going to overflow. And people are going to see me in you. And you're going to live the life that I intended for you to live. And you're going to love it because it's the life that I intended. I created you, and I created the life I wanted you to live. It's going to be awesome. Be a new creation. The old is gone. The old is gone. Man, we got to get the old is gone. Yeah, but in high school, the old is gone. Yeah, but the old is, yeah, but don't come till Easter. Stop it. I remember one time I got before the God, and I did something in high school that definitely ashamed about, hurt some people, my girlfriend at the time, and it was a big deal. But I got before the Lord, and I repented. Actually, right before I married Tina, I repented to them, repented to her parents and all this stuff. And then, you know, Tina and I were married for 6-8 years, and I got before the Lord and I was praying, and I felt so guilty about that still. I said, God, I just ask you to forgive me for that. He said, for what? I said, you know, for what I did. For what? No, I told you, for, you know, remember when I, no, I don't remember. He said, Tim, didn't I tell you that I threw your sins into the sea of forgetfulness, not to be remembered again? If I drudge it up, I would be unjust. The old is gone. Hey! Man, if we were down south, they'd be waving hankies at me right now. The old is gone. Say it with me. The old is gone. You become a new species of being. I'll tell you what's cool about that. When you catch a glimpse of who you're supposed to be instead of who you are, you'll do anything to get it. You'll dump sin that quick. When you get a revelation of who I really am, you'll do whatever it takes to fulfill that place and to be there when God says, either depart from me or well done, thou good and faithful servant. I have no reason to go to the bar and play pool with the guys. And yet, 90% of my friends are doing it. Why wouldn't I want to go join in? I got stuff to do. I'm preaching the gospel. There is no reason. There is no excuse. There is no way.
Well, you got to have a little free time.
This is free time. I love it. And sleeping. Man, we've been running. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I've been poured out like a drink offering. And we went to Tennessee, Texas, up here, Utah. I bet this last month I flew 50 hours. I mean, just, bah, 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 just everywhere, you know. And I last time I came up here, I just basically went on the bed. About the second day, I'm like, I'm finally catching up. But I love it. And, you know, God takes you up on it. You'll live it in abundance. It wears you out, but yet it refills you. I can't understand that dichotomy, but, you know, you're wore out physically, but spiritually, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is a wimp. When it comes to the things of God, you know what I told the Lord one time? I said, God, I was in my younger years. I said, God, if I could drive all night to rodeos, I'll do the same thing for you for preaching. He goes, okay. I'm like, I didn't really mean it. Man, I would drive all night long to preach. I remember one time I rode in Hamel, Minnesota, and drove all the way to Burke, South Dakota just to do the church service the next morning, and one person showed up. One person. I'm like, you are listening to this. I don't care if you fall asleep. I will slap you, and you're going to listen to this message. I drove halfway across the country. As a matter of fact, one time I showed up, nobody showed up except my brother. You know what I did? My brother said, well, we better go home. I said, sit down. You're going to listen to a sermon. I started preaching, took an offering. It was awesome. That really happened in College Station, Texas. And you know what? My brother cried about that one time. He said, you don't know what that did for me. I said, what do you mean? He said that you would actually still preach the gospel even though nobody was there except me. He said, that planted something in me that I'll never forget. Thank you. Whoa. Why would I do that? Because I'm not there to impress the crowd. I'm there to preach the gospel. I'm a new creation in Christ. That's what he's called me to do. Just like he said through that lady, you're supposed to preach this gospel all over the world. And I've been doing it ever since. And guess what? God's called you to do the same thing. And when you get a hold of his calling for your life, you'll do anything to stay there. You'll love it. You'll feel contentment. You'll finally feel the real me is in the house. Everybody. Now, are you supposed to preach the gospel like I'm supposed to preach the gospel? Yes. Say this with me. Put your hand on your neighbor and say, you are a minister of the new covenant. I didn't say hold hands, guys. Man. They're up here locking hands. I'm just kidding. Now, even though you're a minister, doesn't mean you're going to stand behind a box. Man. You know, I heard this story, and I'm not a track guy. I don't, you know, you're not going to find me passing out tracks. However, I've heard some pretty cool stories about tracks. And I remember this one guy in Australia, I guess, he was passing out tracks, and he was telling people about Jesus, and he comes up to this guy, and he hands him one, he tells him about Jesus, and the guy, sloughs him off, and, well, he goes home to the States, and his heart begins to get convicted. He gives his life to Jesus. He becomes a pastor, and he starts pastoring a mega church. People are just flocking to him, and it was all because this guy came up to him and asked him about Jesus. And so a few years later, he wanted to go back and see if he could find that guy, but he didn't know where the guy was from or nothing. There was no information. It was just a guy wandering the streets. So it was in Sydney, Australia. Eventually, he goes back, and he starts wandering, looking for whatever he can find, but then he starts wandering the streets, and he can't find this guy. Finally, he actually finds this guy. And he goes up to him, and he grabs him, and he says, "Remember 17 years ago when you told me about Jesus? I just want you to know I gave my life to him, and I'm a pastor now, and I pastor thousands of people." And the guy just started bawling, and he said, "All this time, I never thought I was doing any good." And you never know what you're doing in somebody's life. You don't have to be in a church to preach the gospel. You have to be the church to preach the gospel. "Now all things are of God," verse 18, "who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I think some pastors think it's their job to have the message of condemnation. And he says here, "I've given to you the message of reconciliation." And then look at this. Wow. "Now then, we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Wow. Righteousness has taken on a whole nother form as well. What is righteousness? We think that righteousness is, We think that righteousness is primarily a disposition. It is. It is being in right standing with God. That's the traditional definition. But it's also a path. You've heard paths of righteousness, the way of righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness. When I made Jesus Lord of my life, I'm righteous and there's nothing I can do about that, why should we go down paths of righteousness? Why should we follow the way of righteousness? Why should we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because righteousness is not just a disposition, it's a treasure map to who you really are. "Awake unto righteousness and sin not." Righteousness is your right way to go. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that when we get in him, we might become the righteousness of God. We might set the standard of what it looks like for people to come back into that right position where they're living the life that God intended for them to live. Wow. Become. There's a process. When I come to Jesus, I'm imputed with righteousness. But that doesn't mean that I don't have to still become the righteousness of God. There's a becoming process. And that's all through intimacy. But that's another whole other topic. Let's stay here for a second. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." All this is from God, who was reconciling the world to himself. Reconciled. Anybody know what that means? My favorite definition is to become friends with again. If you had a breached relationship with somebody, you used to be BFFs, And now you're no FFs. All right? And so you hate each other, and she said this, and he said that, and blah, blah, blah. And now all of a sudden, you've reconciled. You have become friends again. You've come to the place where you can tolerate each other's presence because there's a genuine interest now. How can two walk together unless they be in agreement? I can't walk with God when I'm doing what I want to do. Listen, when you come to Jesus, one of you is going to change, and it's not going to be him. Right? We want Jesus to change for our life. No, Jesus says, you need to lose your life if you're going to follow me. I love this quote. Serving Jesus doesn't cost me anything, but everything I have. Cost me my life. My life becomes his. Do what thou will. I'm no longer Lord. You're Lord. You're master. You're king. You tell me what to do. You bought me with your blood. I'm a bond slave. I serve you because I want to. And I'm madly in love with you because I know you have my best interests at heart. The creator of any invention knows how that invention should work best. And God created you. Don't hijack your purpose because you don't know what works best for you. Jesus knows what works best for you. And he's dying to give it to you, no pun intended. That was funny. Tad got it. Tad got it. Really? Right? I got to get on his plan. God was reconciling the world to himself. What was he saying? I'm going to become friends with everybody again. We're going to walk together, and I'm going to show them what I've created them to do. You're separate from me. I'm separate from you. That's why we look different. We act different. You're cooler than me. We all have a divine fingerprint, just like we all have separate fingerprints in here tonight. God has a divine plan for your life, and it's integral to the kingdom of God. Don't try and be me. Be you. Be the best you you can be. I told you this last time, but I was reading a Smith Wigglesworth book, and I mean Smith Wigglesworth kicked babies and punched ladies in the belly, and I thought, I'm going to go punch a lady in the belly, because he didn't just punch a lady in the belly. He punched her in the belly, and she had a tumor in her stomach, and it was laying on the stage, and she was completely healed. And then they had a dead baby. They passed all the way up to the front from the back, and he took the baby and punted it, and the baby, when it got to the third row, came back to life. So I'm like, oh, let's do this. You going to jail? I knelt down and I said, God, make me like Smith Wigglesworth. He said, no, I'll make you like Tim Stewen. Because I can't be Smith Wigglesworth. I need to be Tim Stewen. And you got to be you because God has a divine plan. I have plans for you. I knew you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I had a plan for you. I predestined your outcome. And it's a glorious outcome. And it's an awesome outcome. And it's going to affect the world if you'll get off of your plans and get onto his plans. Because you're one of a kind. You're important to the kingdom of God. But you got to realize, I need to become a new creation, a new species of being. I'm getting on his way, not on my way. Repentance means I'm siding with God against myself. I'm not going to do what I want to do. Not thy will, my will be done, but thy will be done. That was one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. God was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing men's sins against them. And then look what he says here. Here's why I say you're a minister. It says, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Here's where it gets really cool. Once I've come onto track with God's plan for my life, and I've become a new creation, instantly I go from being ministered to ministering to. Now I have the ministry of reconciliation. It's my job to start bringing people back into friendship with God again and letting them see the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, that they're made in God's image and God has a plan for them too. That's a lot better than saying, if you smoke, you're going to hell. Your friends don't want to hear. Stop saying that at the Thanksgiving dinner. You're not getting your family saved.
Well, Uncle Bobby, if you'd quit smoking, you wouldn't go to hell.
Oh, man, really preaching the gospel there. You're not a minister of condemnation. You're a minister of reconciliation. Your job is to bridge the gap between an awesome God and a lost individual, lost, blinded, doesn't know their way, thinks they're supposed to be this when God wants them to be this, and to reconcile them again so their mind can become unblinded and they can see the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus Christ and begin to find out who they really are. And God, Jesus, can give them his life in abundance. Isn't that awesome? Wow. So the next time you're around somebody who's without Christ, ask them, is what you're doing right now and who you are really who you think you're supposed to be? You'd be amazed how many people would say, no, I never thought I'd be here, and I am not content. Yeah, I have this guy around me, he's cussing all the time. F-bombing. Bomb, 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 bomb. Just, I mean, I counted 52 F-words in one conversation with him. He was just, and I thought, how can I minister to this guy?
La, 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 la. I don't like those words. I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap.
He's going to go, bomb you, right? You know what I said to him? I said, you know, I hear you talk, but that's not like you. I visualize you like totally different. Like I would never associate with what comes out of your mouth with you because you seem like so much of a better person than that. They give you that look like you just hit him in the face, but you really didn't. But you really did? Because see, people gravitate to what they're really supposed to be. Let me put it like this. The Holy Spirit will convict you of God's righteousness. The devil will condemn you with your unrighteousness. Let me say it better. The devil will remind you of your shortcomings. The Holy Spirit will remind you of your longcomings. Some of you are still like a cow at a new gate right there. Or a frog in a hailstorm. Let me put it like this. Let's just say, I'm horrible at basketball. I mean, I'm like white chocolate, you know. I can't play. But, if I was out playing basketball and doing it the best I could, you know, and Michael Jordan comes up, and he pulls one of his guys aside and says, that's one of the best basketball players I've ever seen in my life right there. And I overheard it. I still might not know what I'm doing, but I'm going to do it the best I can do it. You know? Because Michael Jordan just called me one of the best basketball players he's ever seen in his life. And he goes, I wasn't pointing to you. That guy over there. No. But what happened to my performance in lieu of the encouragement from a Michael Jordan who knows what he's doing? How much more when the Holy Spirit says, this is how I really see you. This is what you were really created to do. That's one of the best important people in the kingdom of God. Man, even if you are just tanking it, you're going to do it the best you can do it. Why? Because you're going to live up to his longcomings, not live down to your shortcomings. Everybody knows their shortcomings. That's like going into a hospital and saying to everybody, you're sick, and you're sick, and you're really sick. But that's what a lot of preachers are doing. You're a sinner, and you're really a sinner. Not you, but the guy behind you, directly. I was one of them too. And I'm beginning to see that if I can open up people's eyes to who God's really created them to be, We don't need to talk about sin. That's a moot point. You won't even want to sin when you're doing what God's really called you to be. Isn't that cool? My wife doesn't have to wake me up in the morning and say, "Pastor Tim, you might want to study for your sermon today." "Oh yeah, I forgot I'm a preacher." Oh man. Let's see, John 3:16. As a matter of fact, my wife doesn't even have to set the alarm or nothing. My wife's the one telling me, "Go back to bed." You want to know why? Because I'm getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in the morning, or I'm staying up late. You want to know why? Because I'm reading the Bible and I'm searching God and I'm praying. You want to know why I'm doing that? Because I got a revelation of who I am in God. Nobody has to tell me to do that. I am disciplined because of the revelation that has been revealed to me that I'm important in the kingdom of God. And guess what? You will be too if you find out you are important to God's kingdom. Most people think it's just the preachers that are important. Everybody else is just a bunch of whatever. You are important. I have come that you might have Zoe and have it in abundance. I'm going to stop right there. We could go on all night. Selah. That means just stop and think for a moment. Let's say this together. Just close your eyes. Put your hand over your heart. We're not going to do the Pledge of Allegiance. We're going to do something better than that. Say this with me. Jesus, I ask you to reveal to me who I really am. Show me, God, your Zoe for my life. I want to follow you and you alone. Get the tempter off me. Unblind any areas where I've been blinded. Give me eyes to see, ears to hear, that I may follow you and be about your business. In Jesus' name, amen. Let it rain. I think you told me this morning there was just some metaphoric things, and I think God, as in the physical, so in the spiritual, God's just raining down on you his purpose and his grace tonight. How many of you, by show of hands, that helped you tonight? Okay, the rest of you, don't come back. All right, just kidding. Just kidding. Thank you, Lord. Man, you're so important to God's kingdom. I just want to take a moment, make sure God's through. I'm through. I want to go eat. Somebody said, "Man, your eyes are bloodshot." I'm like, yeah. I preached, flew, prayed, and preaching again. My arms are tired. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This couple right back here, I know your names, but I can't remember them right now. Blonde hair and brown shirt. What is it? Jerry and Karen.